Well, in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2 tonight, 1 John chapter 2, and we're talking about spiritual maturity tonight, spiritual maturity 101. Usually 101 means it's the introductory level, right? So it's going to be introductory, and if you'll pray real hard, we'll make it real short. If you don't pray hard... Thus far in our study, though, of 1 John, the aged apostle, we've compared him to a grandpa in the faith. He has been focusing his attention on ensuring his readers, you need to be in a right relationship with God. And you need to be enjoying sweet fellowship with him after you're in that right relationship. We've seen that there cannot be any fellowship with God until first there is that relationship. And a relationship with God can only be established one way. There has to be a conscious, deliberate decision made in which you willfully open up your heart and your life to Christ by accepting him as your personal Savior. That's the only way. And the moment that an individual receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are brought into that relationship with Jesus and the Father as an adopted child of God. We have a brand new family. And the Bible teaches that the salvation experience translates the sinner out of the kingdom of darkness where Satan rules and brings them into the kingdom of light where the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rules. Once we're adopted into the family of God, it's God's desire, God's wish, God's will that we enter into an intimate relationship with him as an individual. That word fellowship simply means to have or to share in common. We talked about it several weeks back, and we said God wants to share everything he has with us. And he wants us to share everything we have with him. We said, well, what do we have to offer him? Well, we have our lives. We have our tongues. We have our eyes. We have our mouths. We have everything about us. We just need to totally surrender it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we certainly need all that God has. He wants to share with his children at the same time what we are going to be turning over to him and then more. It's not an even trade. It's a very uneven trade. God's getting the short end of the stick. But that's God's desire. He gives us his eternal life, his righteousness, his perfect love, his peace, his joy, his happiness. And he asks that we give to him all that we are. And let him take us and fashion us, remold us, make us, transform us into the image of his dear Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why is that necessary? Because, folks, we were marred in the fall. And as sons and daughters of Adam, we've all been messed up. Now, as we come to the 12th verse of 1 John, we're introduced to another important spiritual characteristic. After we come into the relationship with God and after we begin to enjoy fellowship with him, he then expects us to go on to maturity. So first there is sonship. Sonship permits fellowship, and fellowship is intended to bring us to maturity. The more time we spend with him in intimate fellowship, the more we're going to learn about him, the more we're going to know about him, the more we'll understand him and what he expects of us, and the more we understand he wants to help us grow in all of these areas. In our King James Bible, this idea of maturity is frequently referred to as simply spiritual perfection, or simply perfection, where you're brought to perfection. And we all know that we'll never reach, quote, perfection, the way we define perfection. And that's why I point out to you that when you see that word in Scripture, it means full maturity. Unfortunately for the church, far too many sitting in the pews are Peter Pan Christians. How many of you remember Peter Pan? What did Peter Pan not want to do? He never wanted to grow up. And these Peter Pan Christians, they don't want to grow up. They're quite content living out their days as babes in Christ or as little children in Christ. The curse of the church down through the centuries has been immaturity in the pews and the pulpits. And may I say that it's a responsibility of the pulpit to take care of the people in the pews to bring them to that maturity. We'll see that in just a moment. Paul told the Ephesian believers, it is the job of a pastor through his role as a teacher to bring individual believers into full spiritual maturity. Now, how mature do we need to be? How much do we need to really grow up? Well, Paul says this, and I quote, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hey, that's pretty mature, I would say. Growing up in him in all things. In the words of the esteemed apostle himself, as recorded in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? A purpose clause. For the perfecting, what we say that word perfecting meant? Maturing, we could say for the purpose or for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job, my responsibility is to teach you the scriptures, to bring you to the degree of maturity where you can perform ministry, and by performing ministry, it builds up or edifies the body of Christ. How long do we do it? What kind of job security do I have? Verse 13, till we all, how many of us? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, what's that mean? A mature man. How mature? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But unfortunately, since the maturity process is a voluntary program, there are a lot of Christians who opt out of the hard work and the growing pains of spiritual maturity. There are too many who are content to just take underwater basket weaving or whatever else silly course that you might take. It's not going to require any thinking or any effort to be able to pass. Coming to maturity requires a lot of personal effort, a tremendous amount of cooperation with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. The manual of maturity we know as the Bible, it has to be thoroughly and diligently studied. Is that all we have to do, is just study it? No, we've got to apply it. We've got to put it into practice. But there are many in Christendom who choose not to take advantage of the opportunities presented to them to sit under the instruction of sound doctrine. And unfortunately for the church, because energetic, gregarious, forceful personalities tend to take precedence over spiritual substance, some of God's children never really have grown up the way that they should. But they end up in positions of authority, and they become the problem of far too many issues and difficulties. That is what Paul warned Timothy, why he had warned Timothy, do not allow a novice in the faith to take over the head position of leadership in a church. It's dangerous. Mark it down, anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time and thinks that they've outgrown the need to immerse themselves in the Word of God, they're going to be a problem. Now, we're not talking about newborns in Christ. If you're a newborn believer in Jesus Christ and you're enjoying the thrill and the excitement of that newfound life and you're just sort of giddy about everything in Christendom, we're not talking about you. Newborn babes in Christ are not a problem in the church. Newborn babes are a joy. Just like when, and I enjoy my grandson more than probably my daughter enjoyed him as a baby. It's just the way it works. We can take him and spoil him and send them home, right? But we see through a different set of lenses. We enjoy little babies. Every church family enjoys seeing brothers and sisters in Christ being born into the family, and we have patience with those little ones. My daughter said, "You aren't the same parents that raised me." But it's true. We have patience with those who are struggling to grow up in the faith. But here's the tragic part. Here is what breaks your heart. When someone continues to be a babe in Christ, or a toddler in the faith, or a teenager in Christ, after 10, 20, or 30 years or more, that's sad. And it's very disheartening. Not to mention, it's a real problem. We're talking about the Peter Pan Christian who refuses to grow up. They insist on remaining young. They just play at Christianity. John brings us face to face with the subject of spiritual maturity beginning in verse 12 of 1 John 2, where he introduces us to three specific stages of spiritual maturity. Now, actually, there are more than this, but John only brings out three of them to us here. He says in verse 12, "I write unto you what? Little children." The Greek word there is technion. I compare it to when I was going through Greek class, my Greek professor said, the technion is the potty trained child. That's about the stage. That's about the level. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Now you notice three different stages or degrees of maturity that are mentioned there. There's little children, there are fathers, and there are young men. Now before we even begin to discuss these successive stages of spiritual maturity, we need to take note of the fact that the length of time one has been a Christian, or even the physical age of someone, has nothing whatsoever to do with their spiritual maturity. When a 60-year-old man accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that 60-year-old man becomes a babe in Christ. And the word for babe that I'm using there is the word brephos, which means a baby that's still on its mother's breast. It's still nursing. It's on the bottle. We talk about it in New Testament terms. They're on the milk of the Word. On the other hand, if a 7-year-old child accepts Christ as their Savior, they also become a babe in Christ at 7 years old. So here's a 60-year-old and a 7-year-old, physically speaking, but both of them, in the sight of God, are babes in Christ. That means that it's possible for a young person to be more spiritually mature than an old person. That doesn't settle well sometimes with the older persons. If that young person was saved early in life and they've grown up in their understanding and the application of Scripture, they can far be ahead of the individual who was saved late in life and who is not applying themselves to Scripture. That's why Paul told young Timothy, "Let not any man despise your what? Your youth." Timothy had a head start in Christianity. Not from his dad, but from his mom and his grandmother. His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, exposed him to, taught him the Bible from the time he was an infant. Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Didn't say that he was saved, but which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's why we have an Awana program. That's why we have children's Sunday school. The earlier we can get the Word of God into them, the easier it's going to be for them to become believers in Jesus Christ. That's why Betty and Becky take on Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night they had eight little ones back there. What do? They sing and they play games, but they also have a Bible story every single Wednesday night. They watch a video. They color pages. They discuss the contents of the video of whatever Bible character it is. Why? Because they need to know what the Word of God has to say and teach. So let's consider for the remainder of our time the very three broad stages of spiritual maturity that John paints in rather broad brushstrokes. First, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now again, that word for little children there, it's just one Greek word. It's the word technion. It literally means little child, one who is the diaper stage, the toddler stage. And we're not talking about the tiniest of infants here. It would be the word brephos if we were talking about a little tiny infant, one who is nursing. But in general terms, little children is a reference to those individuals who have been born again, and they've come to a sense of self-awareness in Christ. I don't know, have you ever watched children in the natural developmental cycle? One of the most fascinating courses I ever took was human growth and development. And it took you from birth, from the cradle, to the grave. And it's interesting, as children learn about themselves, and they discover one day, I'm not just an extension of mom and dad. I'm my own person. I'm an individual. And they test us when they try out their individuality sometimes. We all laughed this morning when Craig said, he's a teenager tomorrow, and we're all looking forward to that because we've attached some difficulties with teenage years, right? But they don't know much about Christianity, these little children. They don't know that much about the Bible yet. They're just cutting their teeth, so to speak. They're just getting to where they're being introduced to the Bible. They don't know big theological terms. They don't know big, deep truths of Scripture. They're still learning Bible characters, Bible stories, Bible geography, Bible places. They don't have it all together yet. But they have come to the place at this point, according to John, where they know that their sins have been forgiven. They've come to the place where they understand they needed a Savior. They understand that Jesus was the one who came to pay for their sins. And they've accepted him as their Lord and their Savior. But they're not fully mentally, spiritually developed yet. They know that they have a heavy spiritual burden that's been lifted off of their back. They're happy they're going to heaven. And they're glad that God has set them free through forgiveness. And that experience of forgiveness, it was exhilarating. Do you remember when you were first saved? I remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was 12 years old. I was a late bloomer, so to speak. But I remember what it was like. And I just couldn't get enough of church. I couldn't get enough of preaching. I loved God's word. I loved to hear it. And the experience of forgiveness was fun for these little children. That awful guilt of sin was gone. They felt clean. They're enjoying the newfound peace in God. They feel a part of the family. They feel like they need to be in church. They feel a part of the church. I remember what it was like listening to the choir, and I couldn't wait till I could sing in the choir. And a lot of people said, we'll be glad when you finally get out of the congregation and get up in the choir. But you know what? You just can't get enough. You're excited about being a Christian. Now, John doesn't detail some of the more negative characteristics of spiritual infancy, because there are some. Just as when children are little, they can be obnoxious, so too, when you are a toddler in the faith, you can be obnoxious in the church. Paul doesn't talk about how selfish we could be, how rude we can be, how egotistical we can be, how demanding and dependent, emotionally unstable infants are. But we just accept that as older Christians as a part of being a babe, a part of being a young person. We understand they haven't lived yet. They haven't experienced. They haven't grown in their knowledge yet. Babies can cause us a lot of grief. If you're talking about the little tiny baby, you know, they can put out some very rude burps sometimes. And sometimes the burps are wet burps. You remember those wet burps? I remember when our first child was born, Belinda, we were out at the college one day, and Dr. Odom, who was president of the college, was holding her. And he was holding her up like this and bouncing her. And he let go on his very expensive suit. And I thought, oh, man. He just laughed because he understood. She's a baby. That's what babies do. And I got what I deserved because I shook the baby up. And the cork popped, right? Babies can get you wet from both ends, by the way. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but they can. Babies can be very demanding. They can yell, they can scream to get your attention. Usually there's nothing wrong with them. They just want your attention. They want you to do something for them. They can be uncooperative at the most inopportune of times. But every parent knows, if it's your baby, you really don't mind. You might be a little embarrassed at times. But we fathers realize those little bundles of joy, they're eventually going to grow up. And we're going to be so proud of them. I'm thinking of some parents right now that the kids have grown up and they are just excellent testimonies to the grace of God. They're testimonies to the Word of God and to Christian training. And we dream about what they can become. We try to help them develop their full potential. And that's what John is talking about here in verses 12 and 13. In verse 12, they're born into the family of God for his namesake. And then in verse 13, we find that these little children or infants in Christ know who their father is. My heart breaks for a lot of kids today who don't know who their real daddy is. I can't imagine growing up in life and only having a mom. Not having a dad, not even know who your dad is. My brother-in-law, he never knew who his father was until he was out of high school. He never knew. And he said he went down, he found out one day it was a barber in the town in which we were living, Mahanoy City. And he went down and he stood across the street and he looked into the window of that barbershop at the man who was his real dad, who never acknowledged him, who never really loved him, who never was a part of his life. That's hard. But I'm thankful that when we become babes in Christ, we know who our Father is. And he invites us to come to him anytime. It's a wonderful thing to know Daddy. It's a glorious thing to be able to look back on your early years with fond memories of a loving father. Children have this unusual capacity for faith. And sadly, the older we get, sometimes the more we struggle with exercising faith. The bumps, the knocks in life, the problems in life. We've had the wind knocked out of us and reality has set in many cases. But children, they are very trusting. And they grow in that faith. But in stark contrast to those early years that we all knew that when our sins were forgiven and God was our Father, John flashes now a picture before us and he says, here's what the end goal is. Here's what we take from being an infant, a toddler, and this is what you're going to be someday. I was talking to someone recently and we were laughing because I look in the mirror. I can remember when I was little. How many can you remember when you were little? But man, have things ever changed, right? And our way of thinking has become jaded with age if we're not careful. God wants to take us from infancy to full maturity, fully grown. Verse 13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now there comes a time, according to 2 Peter 3:18, when spiritual infants are supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through much time and effort in the Word, we come to know the God we were introduced to as an infant better. And we see him differently than we ever saw him before. That's why John says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the very beginning. You've known him a long time now. Ever since you were a tiny little infant, like these little children, you were saved at an early age, and you've grown, you've matured. The question becomes, who is the him that the fathers have known from the beginning? Well, I think John answered it for us back in chapter 1 when he said in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested in him. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or made known unto us. One of the marks of someone who has grown to the level of spiritual maturity of a father is they have lived long enough with Jesus Christ that they now know him on an intimate level. John said, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. Now, that word know there is interesting. In English, it just is K-N-O-W. But one of the things I like about the Greek language is it's got different words. And we just bring them all over into English as one word. There are several different words for the word know as you and I know it today. The particular word that's used here is the word gnosko. Gnosko means to know or to learn by experience. Another word that the Greeks had was the word oida. And oida comes from the root word eida, which means to be able to see. Oida, that kind of knowledge, is to be able to see something intellectually, to know by being taught, to learn in a classroom where you're sitting and you're listening and you're watching. But that's different from gnosko. Gnosko is where you actually experience it. I remember when my father taught me to weld. I watched him. Oida. I looked at him. He was an all-position welder. He could weld down on the floor. He could do a vertical weld. He could weld overhead. And he said, okay, now it's your turn to start to weld. I did great on the floor. I could lay a nice bead. It was pretty, just as pretty as his was. Chip that slag away, and it was beautiful. But then I started doing the vertical welds. A little bit more difficult. Because all my metal wanted to fall out. And then when I got to the vertical, Dad just sit there and he laughed. He said, where's the chicken? Because there were just drops everywhere for when I was trying to do a vertical weld or overhead weld. Experience is different than just watching. When you have to put it into practice. Spiritually speaking, a father is anyone who has, by long experience, come to know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. You've walked with him, you've talked with him, you've lived with him, you've conversed with him, you've experienced him, and you've learned a lot. They didn't blossom from infants to fathers overnight. There was this very long period of time that separated these two stages of growth. And in that long period or interval of time, there were countless hours, days, weeks, months, and years that were spent in very close communion and very close fellowship with God. It's sort of like in a good marriage. The husband and the wife, through time, if they put God's word into practice and experience it, they will grow closer together. And their bond will be stronger. And so too it is in the spiritual realm. When someone spends a great deal of time alone with God and in God's word, they begin all of a sudden to think like God thinks. If you live with your spouse any length of time, you don't even have to ask him. You already know what the answer is going to be. You've already figured it out because you've lived with them that long, and the experience is there, and so sometimes you don't even bother to go there, right? Why? Why is that true? Because we've gotten to know them through experience. What John is telling us is that spiritual fathers, they're very Christ-like. They have lived a long, long, long time experiencing a relationship with God. And they know God is always there. They know that God loves them. They know that God will discipline them, God will correct them, that God wants to spend time with them. And they no longer act like little infants. They have come to the place where they understand God doesn't want to discipline me, but if I'm disobedient, he will. And they learn how to grow up and act more mature. They begin to understand why the Father wanted them to do this or that or the other thing, and that the Father was doing this out of love. They quickly approach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like Paul talks about in Ephesians. To the Corinthians, Paul said, when I was a child, I what? I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Do our children always understand what we're telling them? No. Do they always cooperate when we tell them? No. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I behaved like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I finally became a man, what did he do? I put away the childish things. Maturation process is a slow process, and it's not always fun. It's not always pleasant. But that's what John is talking about when he refers to the spiritual maturity of a father. He's talking about someone who has grown up in Christ, and they no longer think or act like a child. Instead of being selfish and self-centered, flippant, undependable, juvenile, the father is someone who is selfless. They're very serious, they're dependable, and they're mature. Now, when you look at churches, and I don't know what kind of church backgrounds all of you have, but all of us can probably look back upon a church in which there were something called church splits. What was the church split all about? There were within the church individuals who had not fully matured yet. And the way that they handled their disagreements was to fight it out. How does one get from infancy to maturity? How do we go from being a baby to being a father? John gives us the answer in the second broad category of spiritual development. And this is what we call, the Greek word, if you want to know it, is neonios. It means youth. You remember going through your youth? You boys and you men, do you remember what it was like to have your voice go from this to this? And all of a sudden you began to grow hair on your face instead of fuzz on your face. And you went through the process. Nothing wrong with that. And I don't make fun of it. We all go through it. It's a part of the process of growing up and growing old, right? He calls this the young man stage at the end of verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. What's he saying? At the end of verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, we'll talk more about the process of spiritual growth in our later studies, but suffice it to say right now, spiritual maturity doesn't come about without going through a lot of spiritual battles. Remember what it was like growing up and struggling inside with all these different feelings and emotions and all the hormones that were rushing through us and everything that was taking place? And boy, we struggled. It was a battle sometimes. And I remember, how many of you guys, maybe you girls don't, maybe some of you girls, how many of you remember going out and lifting weights so you could build muscle? Why did you want muscle? Because you wanted to impress the girls, right? Or you wanted to be on the team. And you did all these crazy, stupid things. I took some of my weights off my barbells, and my friend and I, we would use them for discus throwing and shot puts. And we would run for miles and miles. We had a 4-mile course we would run, cross country, up and down the hills, because we wanted to be really something when it came to athletics. That was part of growing up. Now I do good to waddle 4 or 5 blocks, right? But that's a part of the life. But when we're looking here, these individuals went through an entire process. And he says, you've grown up. You no longer are on the milk of the word. You've graduated to the meat of the word. You've developed teeth. You can chew it. You can swallow it. You can handle it now. And verse 14 says you've grown strong enough that you can overcome the wicked one. You grew up and you became strong in the word, and it's only the word that can help us defeat the devil. They've advanced from the milk to the meat. They have hidden the word of God away in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit has given them ample ammunition to be able to defend themselves. And just as the Savior defeated Satan and his temptation in his days of battle with the word of God, so too those who are maturing in Christ, Satan's going to keep them in constant battles. And he's going to be defeating them. He's going to try to overcome them and ruin their reputation. But the stronger they are in the faith, the better chance they have of winning the victory in their life by the power of the word of God. But sadly, many of our children are growing up today and they don't have the basis. They don't have the background spiritually to be able to fight the battles. And they're losing the battle. Now, we're going to stop there tonight, but rest assured we will encounter the principle of spiritual growth again in 1 John. But to wrap it up, let me just say, we need to remember, though you may be in a relationship with God, and you got into that relationship by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that doesn't mean you're in fellowship with Him. To become in fellowship with Him, you have to draw nigh unto God. And what will happen when you draw nigh unto God? He'll draw nigh unto you. And you have to come to the place where you're humble before Him and you express your dependence upon Him and you open up your entire life and you surrender yourself to Him. You come to the place where you realize, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. God has a purpose for my life. God has something for me to do. God has something for me to accomplish. And if you're not in a continual abiding fellowship with God, feasting upon His word, meditating on His message, applying all the principles of Scripture to your life, here's what will happen. You're not going to get the victory over Satan. You're not going to grow up in the faith. And you know what that means? You'll never come to full maturity. Never. One of the saddest things I saw as a kid growing up, and this really, really imprinted me. My father knew a man by the name of A.P. Smith. He was a Jewish man, and he had a clothing store. And my father always shopped there because A.P. Smith would give us credit. And A.P. Smith had a son who, when I first met him, is already in his late 20s. His name was Dick. And Dick had some mental issues. And his work, they would put a big folding table out there for him, and they had reams, boxes of paper. And Dick would make X's and O's on that paper. And he would very neatly stack the papers and file them in the boxes. Here he was, a grown man physically. But developmentally, he was a baby. And I thought, that is sad. That's heartrending. That's heartbreaking. But I wonder if God looks down from heaven tonight at us and He sees us. How many of us are playing X and O's? And it's not God's fault. And it's not because we are mentally incapacitated. It's because we haven't cooperated. We have a head knowledge a lot, this oida, but we don't have the gnosko. We're not walking with Him. We're not fellowshipping with Him. We're not experiencing His closeness, His presence. And we're just not developing. I remember growing up following my father's footsteps in the snow. And he would shorten his stride down so that I could hit his footsteps. We got a Heavenly Father, and He wants us to walk in His footsteps. And when we first start off, He'll take baby steps with us just so we can walk in His footsteps. But as we grow older, He expects us to expand the stride more and more. Pick up the gate and come to the place where we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Father, tonight, we're so grateful that you're patient with us. We look at the process of life from the time we take our first breath in this world physically to the time, Father, that we grow old and gray and finally die. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. And every person attains different levels and abilities because of the amount of effort they put into it. Some are very slovenly in their attitude and their actions. They never do develop. Others, Father, apply themselves diligently and they make tremendous strides, and in the sight of the world, they arrive. But what we're concerned about tonight is not so much in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Lord, we want to mature. We want to grow up. We want to be able to have what we talked about this morning in the fruit of the Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit has full control of us in all areas of our life. And when people look at us, they identify us immediately as a Christian because of that love and that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that long suffering. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to be patient with one another. Help us not to be picking fights, putting other people down, being critical of them, but being encouragers of one another in the developmental process. Thank you for these people who love you enough tonight, Father, that they came out just to be able to hear your word taught. And we pray, Lord, that we understand better what is required of us as a church in the developmental process of the body of Christ. If a church is going to be a healthy church, Father, it's going to have those who are full of maturity as well as those who are babes in Christ and everyone else in between as the maturation process continues on. May we just exalt in a family and as a family, and be patient and loving and kind, considerate of one another, praying for one another. Help us now as we come to this time of prayer that every one of us think about the needs of others and we bathe them in prayer. Continue, Father, to smile upon us as we go through this week. We anticipate a good week, and help us, Father, to be able to be a blessing to someone else as we progress. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?